So what we want to share with you today, and I say we, me and the Holy Spirit, because I'm leaning on him big time right now, getting used to this time change, and I already don't sleep much, as you know. Then we got a new puppy. So, you know, I'm not sleeping at all, you know. But this week, I sensed the presence of the Lord in my prayer life as I was back in Pennsylvania and Maryland, spending some quality time with the Lord. And this question was dropped into my heart. Are you an answer to a prophetic word? Are you the answer to a prophetic word? I entitled the message, "Are You an Answer to a Gift?" to make it a little bit easier to understand. And why I say this like this is because my wife's mother, Theta, who was the person that led me to the Lord Jesus Christ from a horrific lifestyle, she was in a gathering, a charismatic gathering, when Kathy was only 17, in deep rebellion. I had not yet met her yet, and I was in very deep rebellion. And she was in a prayer meeting, Theta was, with other people, and a word came forth. Don't worry about Kathy. She will marry a pastor. Now, you have to understand, when Kathy met me, we were both hippies. The real type of hippies, not the ones you see today, but the real type of hippies, the ones you read about, that existed. Even though in San Francisco, when they led the coffin through the hate, Ashbury, there was the death of the hippie. We still continue to think we're hippies, but we're saved. And it hit me. Kathy and I are an answer to a prophetic word. And I want you to think about that for your own life. It's a dynamic feeling to think that when we met, we were deep in sin, unknowing, uncaring about life as the church would want us to care about it, partying. I remember just saying, you know, let's drink today, for tomorrow we may die. Many times. But then that day, I gave my heart to the Lord. And within a week or two, I was striving for the ministry. My wife got saved first. And I will tell you that when she got saved, I told her she didn't need Jesus, she needed me. You know, that's how our mindset was. That's what my mindset was like. I knew who Jesus was. I went to parochial school my whole life. I played both sides of the fence my whole life. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. But when it came down to this, it was very important. When my wife was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the Maranatha Church of God in West Palm Beach, Florida, she came running out crying, telling me that she's been baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I was down there in Stuart, Florida, putting together a huge marijuana deal that I would draw that back to California. And she came out and told me that she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And my reaction was not, "Oh, I'm so thankful for you." I said, "How'd this happen?" She said, "Well, the youth pastor took me in the back room." And I grew up in the streets in Cleveland. And you never take a girl in a back room. My wife is very moral. I want you to know that. Has always been very moral. But in my mind, that guy was trying to fool around with her. You understand? Now, this is church. It's a big church. About 500 people in there. And I said, "You hold the baby." Now, Jonas is this big. I was just on the phone with him this morning. And Jonas is the guy you want. Like, my wife is so cool. She says, If I ever get stranded on an island somewhere, I would like Jonas to be there. And I went, what about me? And she says, okay, yeah, you could be there too. And I'm thinking, well, thanks. Well, Jonas is that guy. He's the mountain guy, the woodcutter, you know, that person you want there. And he was just in my arms. And I was smoking a cigarette, walking on the canals in Florida there behind the church. You know, Florida has canals going all over the place. And just walking there. And I had him in my arms, and he had done what babies do. And I said, here, you need to take him because he doesn't smell good right now. And change him, because while you're doing that, I'm going in there and I'm gonna say what I said. I'm gonna go kill this youth pastor, because that's how I was raised. And then that afternoon, I didn't go in. They begged me not to go in, so I didn't. I mean, they literally begged me, held my arms back, don't go. Theta got in a car with me, and I sat in the back seat and lit up another cigarette. Jonas was in the bassinet in the back seat. And she always agreed with me. Always. I had the best mother-in-law in the world. You know, always agreed with me. You can't beat that. We were both born on the same day, so I think that had something to do with it. And I said to her what I said to you just a moment ago. Kathy, you don't need Jesus. You need me. Theo leaned back over that seat and said, no, Dennis, I disagree with you this time. She needs Jesus more than you. That afternoon, that evening, I gave my heart to the Lord. Amen. Now, what was the interlude between West Palm Beach and going back to Stuart, Florida, which was about a 40-mile drive north? Well, I got home. I told my wife, I'm leaving. You can stay here with all these Jesus folks. You're missing the best thing you've ever had in your life. I'm getting in the car, and I'm leaving. I got in the car, and I drove to West Palm Beach Airport to rent a car. And there I met FBI agents, DEA agents, plainclothes police, and uniformed police following me all over the airport, and I realized they were here to bust me because the person I was buying from got busted and turned evidence on me to get himself cleared. And they followed me all over, and I got on the phone booth, and I told my wife, I'm coming back because all these police are here, and DEA agents and FBI are following me all over the airport. They couldn't do anything because they didn't have any evidence. So I got on the airplane. I got back into the car, excuse me. And I drove back. And then that evening, I gave my heart to the Lord with several people surrounding me and praying for me. I've never turned back. Never looked over my shoulder to those days. I've always followed Jesus Christ. I said all this morning to tell you that what that means when the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart this week and said, you and Kathy are the answer of a prophetic word. I want you to absorb this into your heart today. Think about your life. Think about who you are. And ask yourself, am I an answer to a gift? And I would say you are. Somewhere along your life, someone has grasped a hold of you in prayer. And somewhere, you took that step in trusting in Jesus Christ, believing in Him. Somewhere, you felt the wrestling of the Holy Spirit in your life trying to pin you to the ground and have you call upon the name of the Lord. You may not have gone through the things that I have just told you. That's a minor testimony of my life. If I could share it all with you, we'd be here for hours. But what it really says is that somewhere along the line, God got a hold of your heart and you listened. and you decided that, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I hope this is making sense to you. So what I want to do now is all that I just said, I want you to plug in for the rest of this message here. Dealing with 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And again, I don't have any digital PowerPoint today or anything, which I'm quite used to doing without that. I probably will preach a little bit better without it because I'm always wondering if it's up on the screen, if what's going on. Now listen, when I start with verse 16, if you're there, it's okay. If you're not, just follow along with me. And again, I'm sorry if you don't have the word with you. Follow it on your phone, on your laptop, whatever digital item that you may have. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we have not followed cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. I'll stop there. He's dealing and sharing about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when they went up there. When they stood there with Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, this glory fell. Continuing now with verse 19, and we have a more reliable word of prophecy, which you would do well to follow as to the light that shines in a dark place. What's saying there that the prophetic word, and I'm going to speak about three gifts today, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, the gift of wisdom, in the gift of knowledge. These most effective gifts for the church, which I will say to you today, and not in any negative or despairing sense, but in a sense of wonder why these gifts are not active in the church like they were several years ago. Why they don't happen in the lives of people. The gifts are there. People just refuse to use them. They're there. People are just afraid that they may say something wrong, or they may act different and no one will accept them. They may be rejected by a group of people. I'd rather be accepted by God in anything. It doesn't matter to me if I'm rejected, because Jesus himself was rejected of men. You and I need to realize that we are Jesus' people. We're the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. We're his friend. We're his brother and his sister. Matter of fact, we're joint heirs with him, according to the book of Romans in chapter 8. We've been adopted into the family of God, not by the spirit of fear, but by the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father." We know that God is doing a work in us. He's performing an act in us, according to Philippians 1 and 6. And he's going to continue that performance, that activity in our lives, till the day of the Lord. The Bible declares that in Hebrews 13 and 5, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he will always comfort us. And it's in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And in Malachi 3:10, he changes not. He doesn't change. He's always the same. We're the ones that change. Now, when I came into the church, these gifts were very active. I've been serving now and preaching the gospel for 41 years. I know I sound like I'm beginning my first message right now, but I'm trying to tell you that literally, I watched these gifts being active and watched the church being full of joy expressing great worship and praise and thankfulness. And the gifts were active. Tongues and interpretation, which is equal to prophecy, would come. A word of knowledge was given. A word of wisdom was shared. And I'll explain all these to you just in a moment. But you know, and then throughout the years, I've watched these things cease. Now, people want to blame. I don't like the word blame. I'd rather use the word explain. People try to explain this as because of generational people coming up decided they didn't want this. That's not true. It's just the church began to be subservient to the sense of, we don't want to turn anybody away. We don't want to act out the word of God. We just want to make sure people are comfortable in their pews and now chairs. And who knows where we're going to be when chairs go out of style. You know, maybe we'll have the floor. I don't know what it is. Maybe bean bags or something like that on the floor. You know, we all get bean bags. Everybody's just worshiping in bean bags, praise God. But literally, things change in our life. But we have to understand the part of our life that is so much our life of living. Listen to what I said. A life of living for Christ does not change.
Amen.
We mature. We become more knowledgeable. We make mistakes. But those mistakes have us to draw closer, and we learn from those mistakes. And success always comes and bursts from failure. We are so honored to be called the sons and daughters of the living God. Verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Just to give you a little prelim on that is that a lot of people began to prophesy on their own interpretation. And we deal with this a lot. And this is one of the reasons, let me explain why these things stopped in the church. Because people would start to give a prophetic word that they felt like was from the Lord. And it was as far from the Lord as the east is from the west. I mean, I've had things prophesied into my life and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Go to a donut shop and God's going to meet you there. I don't need a donut shop to meet with the Lord. Some people come up with some weird stuff. You know what I mean? They come up with some things that are just off the wall. It's just, I mean, I said this because it's such a trigger to me. People stand in church and they look up at the ceiling during the worship service like this the whole time. They're like getting something from God. Everybody else is worshiping and just glad to be together, praise God, and just thankful to be in the house of God. They're at a ceiling ministry. And they're just staring away. And then at the end of the service, they come up to me and they say, Pastor, God gave me a word. Can I give a word? And I go, what's the word? And they say something that I'm not going to repeat. And I have to say, no, you can't give that word. That doesn't fit. I get emails. How do you permit people to give words in the church that you pastor? I write back, you need to give me the word and let me see what it is before you're going to give it to the flock that I pastor. Boy, that sounds like you're a control freak. No, I'm not. No. You see, people are so caught up in with getting a word that they'll listen to any word instead of believing God for a word for their life that God can give you personally, by the way. Amen. Now, I'm not saying this for any other reason but to let you know, when I got saved, the first thing that happened to me is God began to speak to me. And I was like, are you kidding me? This is wonderful. I mean, he spoke to me such as like this. I'm driving down the road. I'm drinking wine, smoking cigarettes, and I'm saved. No one told me that I shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. Now, maybe you drink wine, smoke cigarettes. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you, when I drank wine, I drank wine. All right, no, wasn't no little glass, and I drank wine. And I smoked cigarettes. I really smoked cigarettes. I mean, they were organic ones, you know. But I'm driving down the road on Brancaforte Avenue in Santa Cruz, California, heading for Soquel Avenue to our storefront church, our ministry, 7 nights a week of dealing with homeless people. And God says to me, "Do you want to be like me?" Well, no. I'd rather be like me than you hang out with me if you want to hang out. I said, "Of course I do, Father." And this is the conversation. I'm driving. I'm having a conversation with God. And God says, "Do you think I'm in heaven smoking cigarettes and drinking wine?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well." That's all he said. So, the next day, I'm still drinking wine, by the way. Two things happened. I got a wine rack set up in my antique store, full of wine from Bargetto's Winery right up the street in Soquel, California. Beautiful wine rack, because I had an antique business, because God gave me an antique business with all the money I made in the dealing business. He allowed me to have an antique business. Kept me in the sales market there where I would feel comfortable. Literally, I'm sitting there, and it's 10 o'clock in the morning. I opened up at 9:30, and I've already drank one bottle of wine. I'm telling you, when I drank wine, I drank wine. Now, there's a whole case over there. And this woman walks in from our church in Santa Cruz there on Soquel and Branson 40. She walks in, and she says, "Pastor Dennis," and I'm a little looped, you know. I said, "Yay, how you doing today?" You know how that goes, you know, you're just like, "Yay." And so she says, "I want to talk to you about my husband." I said, "Well, okay, that's all right. What do you want to say?" "He's an alcoholic, and I need to know how to talk to him because he's drunk all the time." Holy Spirit says to me, "What are you going to do now? You're loaded, and you're going to tell somebody how to deal with their husband and not to be loaded?" And God took over and allowed me to minister to her. And that night, I'm telling you, you're going to love this. I love it. I hope you do. I mean, we're not talking about a movie. Did you see that movie? He goes, "Yeah, it was all right. I love that movie, you know." I'm talking about right now that I get in the car and I'm going to go. You know, I had money. I had a lot of money till I went into the ministry. But anyhow, and everything was there. So I get in the car, the same little Toyota white truck that my neighbor gave to us because he felt sorry for me, I guess. But I'm going to go to Patrick James, a purveyor of men, to buy a $500 three-piece suit because I love dressing up. To go to church, I'd all dress up, you know. So the Lord says to me, "Take a right instead of a left. I want you to go to Felton, California." So I took a right there in the corner of Soquel there, and I drove up, went up Highway 9, came into Felton, and I knew where I was going. He said, "Just follow my directions." He leads me down a road and all of a sudden to a dirt driveway. He says, "Pull in there and park the car." And I pull up to this yellow house and I'm there. He said, "Get out and knock on the door." I knock on the door and I open up the door. And I had no idea that these retired Assemblies of God pastors were living there. And they were actually serving in our church in Santa Cruz. I had no idea where they lived. I just met them. I go in the house and they say, "Well, hey, Pastor Dennis, how you doing? What are you doing here?" I said, "The Lord told me to come here." He said, I never gave you the address." I said, "I know. God has led me to your house, and I am amazed right now. So let's all have an amazing moment right now." And what they were doing, they were in a prayer meeting. Now, in the old days, in the charismatic prayer meetings, they had you sit in a chair in the middle of the room. us Pentecostals, man, you know, you need prayer. We just pray for you right there where you're at. You know, put your hands on you, slayed in the spirit, you're out forever. And, you know, you came up delivered, whatever it was. But they like to circle you and pray for you. And they said, what are you doing here? And I said, I don't know. God told me to come up here. And this is the words that came out of my mouth. I drink too much. I need to be delivered from drinking. They said, oh, that's so good. Sit down here. They laid hands on me and I was instantaneously delivered from wine. Any other alcohol beverage at all. Totally. Still smoke cigarettes. So 2 weeks later, we go to Jesus West Coast 76 in Chico, California, where you're not allowed to smoke there in this open field of 90 degree weather. Keith Green's there. David Wilkerson was there. All these great speakers were there. And I'm sitting at the back, all the way to the back. All the way to the back. You know, like them folks that come to church, they sit all the way to the back. They're not fooling me. Now, all the way to the back. The last row, and all the way, I'm in the amphitheater, and Keith Green just gets through playing, and David Wilkerson comes up, and he comes to speak a message on besetting sins against the Holy Ghost, found in the book of Hebrews. So he's speaking right away, and I got my organic cigarettes in my pocket. You know, that's where you keep them. You know, I wasn't a guy in the 50s, you know, you put them over here. You know, you got a T-shirt and a box of cigarettes right here. It's a cool thing to do, but I didn't do that kind of stuff. I was a hippie, you know. I mean, Dick Burnell and Carla Burnell from Jubilee were just there as youth pastors at a church somewhere. Pat Boone was there, and he had a guy that had changed into a woman, but it gave his heart back to the Lord. He was there in his booth telling everybody about Jesus Christ. I mean, this is kind of a unique atmosphere. Do you catch this atmosphere? No one can smoke. There's vans everywhere. Chuck Smith is there when he first started Calvary Chapel, and he's speaking to 60 people. He says, besetting sins, if you have a besetting sin against the Holy Ghost, I want you to raise your hand. And I felt the Holy Ghost go. And I'm looking at the top of these pack of cigarettes called Real. You get that, Real cigarettes? You know, they call them Reals. They're organic. And so I'm looking at them, and the Spirit of the Lord says, there's your besetting sin. And I argued a little bit. I said, come on, this can't be that bad. Didn't say anything. I go all the way to the back of the place where they call everybody to come to the back of the amphitheater, into the tent. I go into the tent, and David Wilkerson says, kneel down now. And everybody kneels down. He said, now we're going to pray against this besetting sin right now, and we're going to ask for deliverance. And, you know, I'm an observer. Okay, I'm going to be telling on myself right now. I'm an observer. Everybody else can say, all heads bowed, mine goes up. I'm looking around. You know, in church, I want to see who gets saved. I want to see who gets healed. I want to see who's smiling, who's crying. You know, everybody does like this. All heads bowed. I'm waiting. I look around, see everybody's head down. I'm looking around, you know. I'm looking to see what's there. I mean, I go to church. I got to always see who's there. You know, people are in behind me. I'm looking to see if they come to church yet, see if they come on time, you know, and everything like that. And I'm going to be there. And I'm just an observer. This is who I am. So he says, all heads bowed. And David Wilkerson begins to pray this prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden I see him go like this. And he steps back and his youth pastor steps in and follows the prayer. Now the devil's always spoke to me. So I got this conversations happening. No, I'm not a mental case. It's real. All of a sudden, the devil goes, say, he don't care about you at all. This is all a big joke, this Christianity stuff. And the Spirit of the Lord says to me, it's not who prays for you. It's the one who answers the prayer that makes the difference.
Amen.
So I was instantaneously delivered. You say, well, what's all this about? Let me tell you what happens the next day. I'm in my van. Of course, I was advertising my antique store on the side of the van when I was up there. You know, big old sign in the... I'm in a van, and literally, this guy knocks on the van. Are y'all with me? Knocks on the door of the van. I slide the door open. He goes, hey, man, can I come in your van and smoke a cigarette? Because we're not allowed to smoke out here. And I thought, sure, I'm clean. I'm free. I'm all right. Yeah, come on in. How many of you know what a Virginia Slim is? You know, back in the day, they used to have Camels and Lucky Strikes, what I smoked, about like that, or real. I got into the real thing. They had filters. I don't want to be organic. But literally, they were about that big. As a matter of fact, I was visiting back in Maryland, and I grabbed a friend of mine's cigarettes. They were right there. They were Marlboros. And they have shrunk them down. They made the price bigger, but the cigarettes gotten smaller. I said, don't these look smaller? She goes, yeah, they are a little smaller. And I said, you know, it used to be you get more out of it, you know. But we were just talking about cigarettes. But anyhow, I have conversations with people all the time. But anyhow, he gets in there and he pulls out of his pocket a Virginia Slim. That thing was that long. He lights it up. We're talking. He gets done. He pulls another one out. I start to testify to him. You know what, man? I got delivered, and Jesus can do the same thing for you. He opens the van and runs away. So the Lord was there. I'll tell you a little side story. Chuck Smith, you know who Chuck Smith is. I mean, this guy is a birther of churches in Southern California with all the surfers and everything, you know. He's there, and he's teaching a whole group of people, and out of the side of this camper comes a little girl about 16, 17 years old with a bikini on. I mean, hardly a bikini. You know, and I'm looking like this. I'm saying, whoa, okay. And I'm looking over here because that's the type of guy I am. That's the one thing I don't observe. And I'm looking over here. And she walks right in front of Chuck Smith's table, right in front of the pulpit while he's preaching. And everybody was listening to Chuck Smith for a moment. And then they all were like... I asked my father-in-law, Pastor Begon, who Theda's husband, Kathy's stepdad, what just happened? He said, the devil is trying to break everything up here. Send that little girl like that. So what did Louis do? He runs over. You got to understand, my father-in-law was a fiery Puerto Rican, man. I mean, he got saved under David Wilkerson ministry. He ran numbers in New York when he was 13 years old. He got saved in Sing Sing. I mean, this guy was, he was tough, you know. He runs over and he puts a jacket around her. Says, you're not supposed to be like that here. You know, so those are the things that happen. So let me tell you something. What I'm trying to drive this point in is that God wants us to be so close to him. He wants us to know his voice. He wants us to know his gifts. He wants us to know his kingdom. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to know what our future is. He wants us to know that all of us are a answer to a gift. That we are an answer to prophetic ministry, to prophecy. It just doesn't come like, oh, I went to church, duh. Got saved. No, somebody has been praying for you. You know, have you ever heard the scenario about the praying grandmother? The scenario is the one person that'll be in heaven that'll be getting all the attention where they never got any attention down here. It was the praying grandmother who prayed for the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren to get saved, that they would give their heart to the Lord. They understood what the world was doing, drawing people. Now I'm going to close in a minute because I don't want to. I can't get through this at all, and I'll pick it back up sometime in August. Pastor Becky will be speaking next Sunday again. I know the house will be full then, but you know, I come back, everybody scatters. You know, well, he's always preaching. He gets right to me, and she doesn't. I know what she does. She just butters your bread. You're all right. It's okay. Don't worry about a thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Verse 21. For no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what we got to have back in the church again. God wants to use all people. And when you see men in the Bible, it's not like men. It's a generic term to describe humanity. They have people fasting and praying. And be assured that God's presence is in their heart. Amen. I fast all the time. You know, people say, don't tell me to fast. You know, somebody's got to speak up. Yeah. For 42 years, 41 years I've been serving in the church, but for a year I was just kind of hanging there waiting to find out where I was going with the church. And you know, when I got saved, I went out and bought a Ryrie study Bible, $65 black Bible with gold trim on the outside. And I knocked on my father-in-law's door. Remember my Puerto Rican father-in-law? I've only been saved 2 weeks. I knocked on his door and I said, when do I preach? He goes, Dennis, you need to come in here and sit down with me. It's going to be about 6 months before anything happens. But what I'm saying is that we just have to embrace who we are in God and have to know that God wants us to do something for him, and we need to be able to fast and pray and acknowledge God. And seek his face with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength to throw aside those things that so easily beset us, that keep us from doing things. I mean, it's hard to watch TV. I love sitcoms. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you throw out your televisions. I own 3 of them. But it's getting so hard, you'd be watching TV and then all of a sudden something happens and you go, whoa. Somebody hand me no one's in the room to hand it to you, and you're trying to find where that thing is, you know. So you go and you find a plug, you unplug the TV. And I mean, it's horrible, some of the stuff that comes on TV. Of course, I have a friend of mine. I said, what are you doing when that happens? He goes, I shut my good eye. So anyhow, people have all sorts of answers, you know. But he said that. But the whole idea of it is that what we have to understand is we have to be ready for what God wants to use us every day, instantaneously. And no, he just doesn't use somebody like me. He uses others too. He uses people that I would say that are just people that have not really found their destiny yet, or have just started on their destiny, and they've been told, don't do anything yet, you're not ready. You are ready the moment you give your heart to God.
That's right, man. That's
right. I won't mention names, but I know somebody that's very close to me. Very close to me. That's gifted in giving a word to persons. They've asked me, is it all right that I give words? I said, of course it is. Should I tell you first? I said, no, you don't have to tell me because I know you so well. She wept. She said, I've been shut down by other church, made to feel like I was wrong. You see, what happens sometimes is jealousy. I'm helping. I know we're all over the map here. But you understand that jealousy sometimes comes from people, and they want to shut down the gifts. They want to shut down the gifts. They don't want it to happen. They don't want a prophetic word given. They don't want tongues and interpretation. One of my friends one time was all preachers in a room. And tongues comes and interpretation comes. And it was a beautiful word. We're in a meeting 2 days later, and he goes, I'd like to say something to some of us in this room. And I said, why is that? He said, who wasn't saved in that room the other day? I said, what? He said, yeah, tongues are always given. And so the prophecy, the interpretation comes, so the person that's there, this unsaved, will know what the tongues are all about. And I said, you know, that makes sense. He goes, listen, if we're all saved, somebody should just say a word from the Lord. And then he says, why do we always have to, after we say something, do we have to say this? A little ending statement. Thus saith the Lord. It's like, you better listen to me because God just used me to say that. Well, we have to be confident in our gifts that we know what God is saying to us. Prophecy is important for the church. The word of God is full of prophecy. And when anybody speaks the word, whether they preach like me or if they stand and just do a teaching like some, whatever they do,
They're prophesying because they're giving God's word out, and that word is going into your life and it's changing you. I always listen when someone's preaching. What are you saying to me, God? What are you saying to me? God never fails. He always says something that hits me, bam. Now, I admit I argue with him. Shakespeare said, arguing with God is like someone arguing with somebody who owns the printing company, the creator of the ink, and the paper mill. And all you got in your hand is a stubby little pencil with no eraser, and the lead's about to run out. You see, what we need to understand is God in our life is what we need. We need God. There's a world outside this walls today that need God. America needs a spiritual awakening across this nation. We can talk about millennials, and we can talk about Gen X, we can talk about Gen Y, we can talk about baby boomers, we can go all the way through all these labels and titles that we have. Everyone needs God. People are naturally seeking truth. We should turn the light to the church and say the church has gone silent in prayer, silent in the gifts, and most of all, silent in telling the truth to a generation that needs God. Every millennial I ever talk to, this is what they say: we just want to worship and hear the truth. We don't want to get caught up in all the lights, all the performance, all the sparkling. We just want to hear the truth. We want to worship God. Now, you can buy all these books that says this is how you minister to millennials, and you can pay all that money, get all these books and everything else. I decided not to buy the books. I just talk to millennials. What's up? What do you mean, what's up? I said, well, how come you're not going to church? Well, we're just looking for one church that's going to tell us the truth. The one we can worship in. The one we can feel part. You see, the church has gotten to a place that we do really good at looking at people and judging them and denying them what God has for them because it may interrupt what we have become. God wants us to stop and begin to be flowing in the gifts again where the word of God comes, the word of wisdom. You know, the prophetic word in Scripture is important because what Peter is saying here at the Mount of Transfiguration, we heard a prophetic word from the glory of God, and we watched that prophetic word become active in our lives. Now hear me now, I'm going to close. I asked the Holy Spirit today to use me in a way, and he did, because I have all these notes, but God took me another direction, all saying the same thing, but in a more personal way. I'm not a person that reads transcript. You know, I really don't. I have a hard time looking at this and reading, and you all are out there looking at me like, this is what I would, you know, I'm saying, well, no, that's not who I am. I mean, that's fine. People are great preachers that read from the transcript. I was at General Assembly one time, and this is what I did. General Assembly, 25,000 people in San Antonio, Texas. And this African-American preacher gets up there who preached at our camp meeting about 10 years ago, did a wonderful job. But he's there, and he's at General Assembly, 25,000 people, everybody, all these. But tell you what, you got to preach to preachers. You better know how to preach. He's reading the whole thing for a half hour. I mean, he's reading it and reading. I nudged this lady next to me because I was pastoring in Chicago, and we're sitting with some other folks from Chicago. And I said, what's this guy doing? We're General Assembly. He's sitting there reading a book. And all of a sudden, he stops reading. He walks around that pulpit, walks down to the front, and he preaches for 35 minutes like a man on fire. And I'm thinking, I figured out what he was doing when I was in the Church of God in Christ.
That's where I started in my Pentecost in the Church of God in Christ. As a matter of fact, I saw a pastor that I preached my first revival for the other day at the refreshing conference. And we were talking about, I said, you remember when I preached your first revival? He said, oh, yes, I do. He said, and you preached like a black man. I said, well, thank you. Praise God for that. I said, do you know what you were doing? He says, no, what was I doing? He said, you were sitting up on a lazy boy on the pulpit, sitting there rocking back and forth, listening to me preach. And I said, you do get faster when I was preaching. You were going on. But let me tell you something. It's something that we have to understand. So at camp meeting, the same preacher comes. And he preaches again. And he does the same thing. And our bishop gets slain in the spirit for about an hour and a half. I'll never forget that service. But I'm preaching in the Church of God in Christ, and it's a different type of a world when you're preaching there. But I'm at the prayer garden in San Jose, which is very popular. Bishop Mathis was still alive. We're talking when you walk in there, there's belts that keeps your back straight after being broken, canes and wheelchair parts and everything, all in a case. That's how they do it, man. I love the Church of God in Christ. They put it up there, man. Look what God has done, you know. And I'm sitting there. So this guy's preaching from the 880 corridor up around San Mateo. Church of God in Christ up there. And this guy is reading his message. He is so educated. I'm a simple guy, okay? I want you to know that. I am not a highly educated man, as you could probably tell. And he's sitting there like this, and he's preaching away. He's teaching. He's just reading away. And I nudged my minister friend, because we were both ministers in the Church of God. There was a minister section. And by the way, I was, you know, a white guy in the church. Just want you to know that. I want you to know that right now, you know. And I said, man, this guy, he's good. I really like what he's saying. And all of a sudden, the next thing I knew, this guy got hit by the Holy Ghost. Now listen, I'm trying to tell you where God wants us to get again. Hit by the Holy Ghost, and he reaches so far back, I know he could grab his ankle. And he preaches like a man on fire again. What I'm trying to say to you is God is wanting the church to come to a place, not go backwards, but come to a place of recognizing who God is, recognizing the gifts, and allowing the gifts to flow. I want to ask you something today. I didn't get to wisdom. I didn't get to the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. But let me read this one sentence to you. The gifts of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge function together. Knowledge is raw material and wisdom builds on it. I feel in my heart today that God is really trying to reach America. There are thousands upon thousands of people praying for a spiritual awakening, to awaken a nation again to the power and the love of Jesus Christ, not to emotionalism. We'll never see revival like we once had it, where people were running up and down the aisles, jumping pews, jumping chairs, jumping out windows. Well, how do you know all that? I did everything that I just said. I've been preaching revivals. I ran out the back window. I was preaching at the Vine Christian Fellowship, and I was preaching right away. And the next thing I know, I was out in the parking lot preaching, and they saw me jump out the back window, and they were like, what? She was there. Amen. Those are the old days. But God's going to bring a revival to America on spiritual awakening. It's going to be a revival of the gifts, a revival of the word. Not any emotionalism. It may not even be loud. It's going to be something that's going to be alive, though, breathing, that is going to draw people back to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's what we need. That's what we need. Stages from the cross till now, the Spirit of the Lord has always been there. Always. always. From the cross till now, always there. Always. Different ways, different opportunities. But he wants one thing, all of us, to be an answer to a prophetic word. We're his children. Let me close.